I don't know about you, but this week we received a flyer in the mail, and I just thought there were some interesting things on this flyer, and I just thought that I wanted to share some of those things with you. As I looked at it, as I thought about it, and contemplated it, It's just a church in the area that is planning to move, and that they're going to move on the 4th of April, and they were sending this flyer out to let people know about that, and as I looked at that, as I thought about it, I thought, well, you know, that's a really good way to get knowledge of the congregation to the community. The time, the location, the new location for them, the location and the times of services, and I thought that this was a good way to let the community know that this congregation had moved, and so, you know, that's what this flyer was for, its purpose, and to let individuals know about it. And then they also provided some incentives for attending. And so I just wanted to look at some of those things and think about some of those things this morning with you for just a little while. And I think that this flyer asked a really good question. Are you ready? That's a really good question. It's a question that I think we need to be asking people, don't you? I'm not sure exactly why the flyer asked it or why they ask it, because the things that follow that statement or that question kind of leave me with a question in my mind. But the first thing that came to my mind is that they were asking, are you ready for this church to move into your area? I don't know. I've not really thought about that. I didn't really think about that. But the idea of coming into the neighborhood, we're not doing that, are we? We're already here. We're already located. Are you ready for the gospel message, I think, is the thing that really struck me as I thought about it. Are you ready for the end of your life? Are you ready for judgment day? Those are some things that come to my mind when I read that question, are you ready? There is certainly a judgment day coming. There is that appointment with death that is coming. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Inasmuch as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Are you ready? Are you prepared? That's the idea of being ready. Are you prepared for that day to come? In 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul writes, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Acts 24 and verse 25, when Paul is standing before Felix and he is reasoning with him or discussing with him righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, and Felix becomes frightened. There's a concern. He has concerns because of the things that Paul has said. But his response is, go away for the present, and when I have time or when I find time, I will summon you. As far as we know, that time never come. He never found that time, that appropriate time, and thus was not prepared to meet the Lord in judgment or to die. In fact, we are told by Paul also in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 26 and 27, the writer says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. Terrifying. people need to know about it. In fact, we need to make sure that people know these things so that they will be prepared, or they have the opportunity to be prepared for the judgment. And so we need to get the message out. And I thought this flyer was a really good idea. I think it's a great idea, and I appreciate they making this effort. And remember that Jesus had a message, and that message was the gospel. He says in Mark 1 and verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Believe the good news. And we had the Acts 3 in verse 15 through 19 read this morning. The gospel, the apostles had a message. That was the good news of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 in verses 14 through 38. And we're not going to take time to read all of that, but I want you to think about it. That there they are preaching the first sermon. We have Peter's first sermon recorded for us. And in chapter 3 is the second sermon of Peter. All of these focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The salvation is through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. We need to get that message out. And I thought this was a really interesting way of trying to accomplish that. And I think that's a good idea. I also thought that as I read that question, "Are you ready?" that there was a statement at the bottom of that side that said, "Live your purpose." And maybe their idea was that, are you ready to live your purpose? Well, that's a really good question, isn't it? I certainly think so. What is our purpose? I think that's something for us to really contemplate. Well, Ecclesiastes 12 and verses 13 and 14 very clearly state a purpose for man under the sun. I appreciate Austin and his effort in teaching the class. It's really interesting, and it really brings some things to mind. But in Ecclesiastes 13 and verses 12 and 13, Solomon sums up a lot of what he has said throughout the book of Ecclesiastes in this way. "But beyond this, my son," talking to his son, "be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying of the body," or to the body. "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments," because this applies to every person. The King James Version says that this is the duty of man. This is our purpose, to fear God and to keep His commandments. In fact, if you look at Matthew 22 and verse 36 beginning, Matthew 22, beginning at verse 36, Jesus is asked a question: "What is the great commandment in the law?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, for this is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like unto it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets." So here is another aspect of a purpose that we have, is to love God with our entire being. All that we are is to love God and to love our neighbor, others, as we love ourselves. In fact, we're told in 1 John 4, and verses 20 and 21, that we can't hate our brother and love God at the same time. He says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." We are also told that we have a duty, and I think this really is tied with what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 13, that Jesus notes in John 14, in verse 15, He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you drop down then to verse 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." In verse 23, then he says, Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Notice the focus of keeping God's word. In fact, if I want to show God that I love him, then I'm going to be obedient. One of the greatest problems that Israel faced, and you know this from our study of the prophets, and the minor prophets in particular, to what we've been going through, clearly indicated that Israel had a terrible problem with keeping the commandments of God, and as a result, it clearly shows they did not love God the way they should have. In 1 John 5 and verses 2 and 3, John writes, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." God's word, to follow it, is not really a burden. In fact, I think there's something else that we have a duty to do, those who would love God. And that is to quit sinning and practice righteousness. In 1 John again, in chapter 3, let's notice beginning at verse 3. It says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." In verse 7, then he goes on to say, "Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." And in verse 9, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Notice how all of these kind of connect with each other and fit together. Here, we got to quit practicing sin. We've got to remove sin from our lives. That's a duty as a child of God. I need to remove that. And we need to encourage people to do that very thing, to stop sinning, to make their lives right with God, to remove sin from their lives. Now, it's not an easy process, is it? We all know that it's not an easy process. And we have a problem now and then, and we get caught up in something, and we sin, and we've got to correct that again with God. And he's made provision for that, hasn't he? We need people to know those things. Then when I flip the flyer over on the other side, I notice some other things that I think that are really, really good. It talks about passionate worship, engaging and relevant messages, an incredible kids ministry, birth to fifth grade. That just struck me really, really well. Our worship should be passionate. Now, I'm not sure what they mean by passionate, but I know what I mean by passionate. I don't mean just emotional. Some of these individuals think that if you get up and you jump up and down and you beat the drums really hard, that somehow that becomes acceptable worship to God. That's not what passionate worship should be. Our worship should invoke the right kind of passion, not just strong feelings of any kind. We are to have strong feelings about our worship. I can't imagine observing the Lord's Supper, thinking about the death that my Lord and Savior died, and not be passionate about it. That there's some way I cannot be emotional. There are times the song that we sing beforehand and the words that are said at the table as we're getting ready to partake, they invoke tears to my eyes because it brings that picture to my mind of Jesus being beaten mercilessly and then nailed to a tree and hung above between heaven and earth, and individuals coming by and mocking and ridiculing him. that invokes emotion in me. It should invoke emotion in all of us, strong emotion. We're to be involved in the worship, and that's a part of being evolved physically and emotionally. We can become over emotional to the point of out of control and forgetting the truth. Jesus says in John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him in spirit or worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's important to have our spirit involved in this, but it must also be according to the truth, Jesus says. I like that idea of engaging relevant messages. I certainly hope. It is my desire as an elder in this congregation that the messages that are delivered from this pulpit, the messages that are taught in our classes, that they are certainly engaging. They engage your thinking and your thoughts about what kind of individual you are and the things that you ought to be doing. That they're relevant. They're practical for today. I think it's really important for us to understand that Adam and Eve are no different or were no different than we are today. The men and women of today, they may have all kinds of different things to engage their lives, but they're really no different than any man or woman who has lived previously. And so I certainly in hope that our lessons and our sermons are engaging and relevant. I want our Bible studies to engage your thinking. And that's why we spend the time we do in preparing them. And I really appreciate Austin and his effort in preparing this study in Ecclesiastes. It's really interesting and I think it really helps us. I noticed by the comments that are made that people are really thinking about the things that are being brought forward. Our sermons are prepared to make you think and see how these things apply to your lives. At least, I have no doubt. I know mine are. I'm also absolutely certain that Jeff's are as well. We want teaching that causes you to know what road in life you're on. In Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14, we understand that there are only two paths in life, only two roads. We want you to be sure which one of those you're on, because one road leads to blessings and eternal life with God. The other leads to destruction. And so we want you to know which one you're on. It also depends on you, doesn't it? If you're engaged, it's because you have prepared yourself to be engaged. Prepared yourself to come for hearing the Word of God. We would encourage the children in getting ready for school, we'd encourage them to get a good night's rest and have a good breakfast, and so that they're well rested and they're well fed, and so they can focus their minds on the lessons that they're going to be taught. Well, we would encourage exactly the same thing. You need to be well rested. You need to have a good breakfast, and you need to be ready to receive God's Word and to worship our God and to honor Him as our Creator and as our Savior. That idea of an incredible child or kids ministry, birth to fifth grade. I believe that our Bible classes, our children's classes, are incredible because they teach the Bible and they teach the Bible only. People will call just about anything a ministry today. It doesn't make any difference. You see, we want to minister to everyone, young and old alike. That's our ministry. In fact, we are the ministers of the Lord, all of us, and we want to focus our attention on those things. As I continued to look at the flyer, I noted their incentives for showing up on April 4th for worship. They've got two different times, 9 and 11 a.m., and so I thought about what they used as incentives. Their incentives for coming to worship was egg hunt with prizes, because of course their first time in this new location is April 4th on Easter, or what the world addresses as the time when Jesus gave his life. One of the two times that people generally show up at church, Christmas being the other. They also offered cash giveaways for being or bringing a first-time guest. In fact, they went on to say under that, they went on to say, that's right, we'll pay you to come to church. And then the other incentive was that they were going to be inflatables, these blow-up things for kids to play in, that they're going to be available after both of the services. Well, I thought about that, and I thought, what is our incentive for worshiping God? What is our incentive to bring individuals in to worship God and the Lord Jesus Christ? In Luke 4 and verse 8, when Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days and he has been tempted by God, or tempted by Satan, I'm sorry, tempted by Satan, Jesus says to Satan, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's the purpose of our worship. That's the incentive. We are here for the purpose of worshiping God and serving him only. We're here for the purpose of studying God's word and hearing a message from that word. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to be able to handle God's word correctly. That's the point of that passage. To handle God's word correctly and to be approved of God. I want God's approval in understanding his word and using his word. To know whether we're right with God or what we need to do to change to be right with him. There might be sin in my life. There might be sin in your life. And we need to get that out. Remember, we were to quit sinning. We're to remove sin from our lives. These lessons are designed so that we'll know how to deal with the things that life throws at us. Because it seems like it's constantly throwing things at us. And today, and in this period of time, it's throwing a whole lot of things at us. Our incentive for worshiping today is to remember the Lord's death, his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, and on the first day of the week, when they gathered to break bread. They gather together to break bread. That's not talking about a common meal, because later on Paul eats a common meal. This was the reason they came together. To remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. To partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. In remembering his body and blood that was sacrificed for us. We also come together today to return a portion of what God has blessed us with so that we can continue his work in ministering to the world. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I direct the church of Galatia, so do you also on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, and no collections may be made when I come. We also assemble together, and that's part of the reason for the little list there that we have for sending cards out and contacting brothers and sisters who have not been able to be with us for some period of time. We're to encourage our brothers and sisters in the faith. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. The Hebrew writer says, beginning in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, whether that's the day of eternal judgment or it's just simply the end of the world or whatever it may be, the first day of the week. Whatever that may be, the end of the world or the first day of the week, that we be encouraging each other to worship and to be what we should be. How sad. Now, as you consider the two incentives, the different incentives of this particular church and what we do, I think you already know which of those two ways is going to draw the larger crowd. I'm sure that the one that is focused on material things is the one that's going to draw the larger crowd. I do also remember that what you draw people with is what you have to do to keep people. And so if you don't draw them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're not going to keep them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some would say, well, Jesus used food to get people to listen to his message. And I just have to say, that's just not true. That's just simply not true. I looked at the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14. I think it's really interesting. It's so important. Now, we've talked about in our Ecclesiastes class, context. We've got to know context. Well, I think that same thing is true here with the feeding of these 4,000 and 5,000 that Jesus does. Notice in Matthew 14, down in verse 13, it says that Jesus heard about John. He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. Give them something to eat." And so he goes on, and you know that he fed them there in that. In fact, down in verse 20, it says that they ate so much that they were satisfied. They didn't want any more. They were well taken care of. And then flip over to Mark 6. In Mark 6, I flipped a little too much. In Mark 6, we read this in connection with the feeding of the 5,000. Beginning at verse 33, Mark 6 and verse 33. Let's see here, Mark 6. "And the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, and they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate.'" That is, there's not much around. There's not a lot of people living in the area. "And it is already quite late, and send them away that they may go to the surrounding countryside and the villages and find something to eat." And, you know, he went on to say, "You feed them." And the 4,000 takes place in a similar way. But I want you to notice John's account of this, because I think it's important for us to remember. Notice that in each of the ones I've just read, and you can look at the others that follow, the 4,000 comes after the 5,000 in a short distance. And so if you'll go and you'll read those, you'll always find that the feeding came after he taught them. That they were, in fact, if you'll read closely, you'll find that they had been with him for 3 days and had nothing to eat. Now, they're staying. It's not food that's keeping them, is it? It's the message of the healing that Jesus is doing. That's the thing that's keeping them. But I want you to notice in John, the 6th chapter with me, what John says about this and what it takes place. Verse 1, "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee," or Tiberias. "The large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. And now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting his eyes and seeing that the large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? And he said, testing him, for he knew what he was intending to do. And it goes on. I want you to notice, skip on down then to verse 12. And when they were filled, that is, they were satisfied, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over that had been eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the signs which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, notice their reaction to what Jesus has done. He's been teaching them for 3 days. He then feeds them on this day because it was quite late. They want to make him king, and so he withdraws from them. His disciples go down to the sea. They go across to, and Jesus walks to them on the water. Then on verse 22, the next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And so they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And they go on and talk about the performing of the miracles in the wilderness. I want you to notice that Jesus' purpose in feeding here was not to draw people to hear the message, because that's what a lot of people want to do. We'll feed them and then we'll give them a message of God's word. That was not the purpose. It was to show them that he had control over things. The purpose of them coming was to hear the message. Jesus emphasizes that very idea here in John 6 when he says to them, you didn't come. At this time, they're not coming because of the signs or the message that he was doing. They're coming to get their tummies filled. And I'm not going to do it. And he focused their attention on the bread of heaven and not on physical food. Why are you here this morning? What do you seek? And why do you seek it? Do you seek the food, the bread that comes from heaven? Or do you seek something material? It'll determine your eternal destiny. We would encourage you this morning, if you're not a child of God, that you become one. You be obedient to the gospel, to the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he gave his life and shed his blood so that we could be freed from our sins, so that we could stop sinning and live righteous lives, be righteous as he is, or holy as he is holy. We would encourage you to do that this morning as we stand and sing.